Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
Zig Ziglar. Some of you know that name, a lot of you don't, but he was, in my opinion, maybe the greatest motivational speaker of the 20th century. And through a series of circumstances, we became very fast friends. So Zig lived in Dallas. He happened to be in Atlanta doing a gig, and he called me up and said, hey, we'd like to go to dinner with you and Teresa, because his wife was called the Redhead. So we met him for dinner, and he told me the story about one time he went to Washington, D.C., and he wanted to visit the Washington Monument. Now, if you know anything about the monument, it towers above the District of Columbia. It's 505 feet, 5 5/8 inches high. From the lobby to the observation level, it is 50 stories high. So to get to the top, you've got two ways. There's the elevator, which is, that's the easy way to get to the top, or you can take the stairs, and there's only 896 stairs. So Zig said he was walking up to the monument, and he said the line to get up to the monument looked like it was a mile long. And he didn't want to really wait that long, but he noticed there was a guide up at the front, and he was saying something. So he walked up to hear what the guide was saying, and as he got there, the guide said, look, there's a two-hour wait for the elevator to get to the top of the monument. However, with a big smile on his face, he said, now, there's no wait if you're willing to take the stairs. Nobody left. Nobody. Zig said he couldn't believe it. Not one person said, yeah, I think I'll take the stairs. And I get that and I understand that. But as I heard that story, it hit me. What we consider success and what we consider greatness on earth is totally different than what God says success is and what God says progress is, what God says growth. There's a big difference between what success is on earth and success in the kingdom of God. So let me just kind of break the news to you. You don't get to take the elevator to greatness in the kingdom of God because there isn't one. You have to take the stairs of service. In God's eyes, you, if you're going to be great in His kingdom, if you're going to get the trophy in His kingdom, if you're going to get the accolades in His kingdom, you got to serve. One of the most amazing things Jesus has said, I was telling Teresa, I love that last song we sang. In fact, I want that song sung at my celebration. So what celebration? When I'm gone, when I leave this earth, believers don't have funerals. Because if you ever hear that, hey, James Merritt died, I'll be more alive than I've ever been, ever. So we don't have funerals, we have celebration, but I want that song to be sung because of that one verse that has my life verse in it where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. If I were a poker player, I've gone all in on that verse. I put every chip on that verse. I have staked my life on the truth of that verse. That said, one of the most remarkable things Jesus ever said that every time I read it, I still can't believe it, was when he said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The one human being, the only human being that deserved to be served, came to serve. I didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve. If you're a guest of ours today, we're in a series that we're calling Who We Are. And we're talking about who we are as Cross Point Church. And our mission statement, you hear it all the time, we exist to point people to Jesus and inspire them to live the cross-shaped life. And when people see that, they say, well, what do you mean to live the cross-shaped life? We believe there are four components, right? So last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about worship. We said one of the things you do is you worship. That's where everything starts. That is kind of the base of the pyramid. It's the top of the house. You begin with worship. Then last week, we talked about disciple. And the way you get discipled in any church is the way Jesus made disciples in a small group. We want everybody. I wish 100% of our church was in a small group, because we believe that salvation is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning. And once you get saved and you give your life to Christ, you ought to be involved in a fellowship, a small group of other believers where you can study the Bible, you can learn, you can encourage one another. And we really want people who get saved at our church to become a sold out, devoted, surrendered follower of Jesus. So today we're talking about serve. The great 19th century evangelist Dwight L. Moody said this. He said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." Let me just tell you this. If you've been a believer any length of time at all, a year, 2, 5, 10, 20, maybe like me, you've been a believer for decades. Let me tell you one way you can know you're growing in the Lord. Let me tell you one way you can know you're going forward, not backward. Let me tell you one way that you know you are really maturing the way God wants you to mature. Because if you are a spiritually mature believer, listen to this next statement. You don't look at serving as something you have to do. You look at serving as something you want to do. Can I get an amen to that? A strong amen to that. You don't look at serving as something you have to do. It is something you want to do. I heard about a first grade teacher, and she was talking to her class. And she said, "I want to know, what do y'all do at home to help out? What do you do to help out at home?" Well, one little girl said, "Well, I dry the dishes." And a little boy raised his hand. He said, "Well, I feed the dog." And a third child said, "Well, I sweep the floor." And everybody had something to say except one little boy sitting all the way in the back. He didn't say anything. So the teacher looked at him and she said, "Now, Billy, what do you do to help out at home?" He said, "I stay out of the way." Now, God doesn't want anybody to stay out of the way. God wants you on the way of serving Him and serving others. And so I'm going to tell you in 5 words what I'm going to be saying to you in different ways this morning. Are you ready? We are saved to serve. You were not saved to sit, soak, and sour. You were saved to serve. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served." One day when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to be doing for all eternity? We're going to be serving Jesus, and I can't wait to do that. My attitude when I get to Jesus is going to be very simple. Just tell me what you want me to do, done. Tell me where you want me to go, I'm there. I want to serve Jesus, but He said, "I came to serve you." So what we're going to learn today is why service is a big deal to God and why it ought to be a big deal to you. Why it's important to God, why it's important to you. So I want you to take God's word, and I want you to go to the New Testament, and I want you to find in your Bible, your iPad or phone or whatever you use, I want you to turn to a book called Ephesians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all right? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to say 3 super quick things this morning about serving. Ready? Number 1, God positively expects us to serve. God positively expects us to serve. Now in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking to the church. Let me tell you what's going on. When you read the New Testament to these letters to the churches, keep in mind, the church is just getting started. Most of them are made up of new believers. There's never been a church in the history of mankind. The church is on training wheels. They don't even know what they're supposed to do. So Paul wrote these letters to tell the church, this is how church operates. This is how church is to run. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 4, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers," that's me, that's our staff, "to equip His people for works of service." So I know something about you. If you're a follower of Jesus, I know something. The very moment that you got saved, the very instant you gave your life to Jesus, at that moment, God says, "I want to equip you for the work of service." You were created to serve. Because you see, when God creates anything, He creates it on purpose. He creates it with purpose. He creates it for a purpose. I mean, you see this everywhere you go, right? Birds, they were created to sing. Bees, created to give honey. Cows, created to give milk. Fish, created to swim. Bulldogs, created for national championships. God has a purpose. God has a plan and gators to die. God has a purpose for everything and everybody. Well, we were created for service. Let me tell you something. There's some of you, people, I find people all the time, they suffer from low self-esteem. Don't take this the wrong way if you're sitting in the back. I'm not taking a shot at you. I'm just glad you're here. But there are people that just gravitate to back rows. They don't want to be seen. They don't want to be called on. They don't want anybody asking to raise their hand. They just kind of want to be there and just be inconspicuous. So that may be you. And maybe you kind of struggle with self-esteem. So let me just say something to you that I hope will really perk you up today. When you came out of your mother's womb, you were custom built. You were divinely designed. There is nobody just like you. There never has been anybody just like you. There will never be anybody just like you. For all eternity, there won't be anybody just like you. You were custom built. You were divinely designed. Why did God do that? God made us the way we are so we could serve Him the way He wants us to serve and make a difference in the lives of others. So you're unique. I'm unique. You're one of a kind. I'm one of a kind because we all have a unique purpose. We all have a unique function. We all have a unique service to fulfill and to perform. And God didn't just create us to serve. God called us to serve. When Jesus called you to be saved, He called you to serve. When God called me to be saved in that theater 30 miles from here when I was a 9-year-old boy, God said, I'm also calling you to serve. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that may sound a little bit confusing, but I hope it really clarifies something for you. Not every follower of Jesus is called to full-time ministry, but every follower of Jesus is called to minister full-time. Anybody got that? No. I'm up here and you're down there. You know why? Because you've not been called to do what I do. I've been called to do what I do. Some of you will get up in the morning and you'll go down to a business. God called you to business. God called you to be a lawyer, a school teacher, ditch digger, truck driver. God didn't call me that. God called you to that. So you're not a full-time minister. But if you're a Christian, you're in full-time ministry. It's a 24/7 deal. We are all there. So it's kind of like when you give your life to Jesus, you know, the Bible calls us soldiers. When you give your life to Jesus, it's like you joined the army of God. Well, guess what? When you join the army of God, you never take the uniform off. There are no holidays. There are no part-timers. There are no half days. There are no 9 to 5 hours. You can't go on strike. There's no retirement. We're on call 24 hours a day to serve the Lord and to serve others wherever we can, whenever we can. By the way, you may probably don't realize this, but the next time you're reading your Bible, if you come across the word minister or ministry, and then you come across the word service or servant, in the Greek language, those are exactly the same word. In other words, a servant. If I were to say to you, are you a servant of the Lord? You'd say, yeah, I'm a servant of the Lord. Then you're a minister. You say to me, well, you're a minister of the Lord? Well, yeah, well, then you're a servant. A servant's a minister. A minister is a servant. That's why, by the way, when you give your life to Jesus, God just doesn't say, okay, let's just go ahead and take you to heaven. Why does God leave you here? You've got service to do. You've got a function to fulfill. You've got a purpose in your life. And one of the reasons why you ought to want to be in a church, frankly, is so you can serve the God who's over the church and serve the people in the church. And the primary way you do that, the primary way you serve God is by serving others. And that's why it's every day, not just Sunday. So it doesn't matter whether you're helping an elderly person cross the street, you give a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, you give a listening ear to someone that's lonely. You're not just doing it for them. You're doing it for the Lord. When you serve others, you are serving Him. So God positively expects us, all of us, to serve. Now, that said, to meet that expectation, God does something else. God purposely equips us to serve. He doesn't just positively expect. He doesn't say, hey, go serve, go find somewhere to serve. He doesn't do that. He also equips us to serve. Now, you can kind of chill out just a minute. Because I've been spending the last 6 or 7 minutes talking to you about you. Now I'm going to talk to me about me. Because what Paul's about to do now is shift gears. He's been sharing so far. Now this is what God expects of the people in the chair. But what about the guy that's up here telling you you ought to be serving? What does God expect of me? Paul tells us. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. That's me. That's Mike Daniels. That's Austin Drummond. That's Micah. That's Ryan. That's Jana. That's Megan. That's all of our staff. Why? Why are we here? To equip you, his people, for works of service. Now, what you're actually reading here are two job descriptions. You've got your job description. I got my job description. So, in effect, here's what he's saying. It's God's people who have to assume the works of service. That's your job. So here's what Paul is saying. I didn't know this when I first got called to preach, but I had to learn it. What Paul was saying was, now he's talking to the pastor, and he says, now, pastor, your job is not primarily to do the ministry of the church. Your job is primarily to give ministry to the church. Now, that probably shocked the early church, and it may very well shock you. So let me just make this as plain as I can. The ministry of the church doesn't belong to the pastor. It belongs to the people. Now, don't misunderstand. You say, so you don't have to serve? Sure, I have to serve. You don't have to minister? Sure, I have to minister. In fact, you're right. I don't get a free pass. But the primary way I'm to serve you is to equip you to serve others. See, my number one job, the number one job of our staff, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Because some people have this idea that the way the pastor and the staff serves the church is by doing the ministry of the church. Here's the problem. If I were to step before you today and say, hey, all we want you to do is just come. Just show up. Help us pay the bills, but just show up. We'll take care of everything else. We wouldn't be helping you. We'd be crippling you. Because then we would be doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you would be neglecting what you're supposed to be doing. In fact, one of the greatest lessons I learned, I learned this early on when I pastored my first little country church, Macedonia. I got the Macedonia call, Macedonia Baptist Church, Tick Ridge, Kentucky, a metropolis, maybe had 70 people within 16 square miles. Church ran 30 people when I got there, so I'm pastoring this little country church. And it didn't take me long to figure out something. It didn't take me long, and it taught me one of the most important lessons I ever learned. When I mentor young pastors, I say to young pastors just getting started, let me tell you the biggest decision you and your church are going to have to make, and here it is. Who's going to give leadership to the church, and who's going to do the ministry of the church? You and the church have got to get that decided. Because if our church or any church is going to be all that God wants that church to be, here's what has to happen. I got to give up something, and you got to give up something. I got to take something, and you got to take something. Here's the way it has to work. I've got to give up the ministry of the church. You've got to give up the leadership of the church. You've got to take the ministry. I've got to take the leadership. You see, that's what God has called the people to do, to minister, and God's called the pastor to lead. I deal with this almost every month. I deal with a pastor or a church. They don't get along. They're having troubles. They're having issues. And I can't tell you the frustration I've seen with pastors and churches. And I'm going to tell you something. 99% of the time, this is what's happened. They make the pastor do the ministry and they do the leading. And I want you to think about this. You run a business. So how would you like it if I showed up at your business in the morning and I said, this is how you're going to run your business? Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't know how to run your business better than I do, I need to be running your business. You need to go get a job. And I'm going to be very honest. With my leadership and my training and my experience, if I don't know how to lead this church better than you do, you need to come lead the church and I need to go sell shoes. So I got to give up something, and you got to give up something. And you know, why do you think the Bible calls the pastor the sheep, the shepherd? Because when the shepherd feeds the sheep and leads the sheep and loves the sheep and takes care of the sheep, and then the sheep follow the shepherd, guess what? Everybody's fulfilled, because that's the way God intended for the church to operate. In fact, I don't know how much you know about sheep and shepherding, but you'll figure this out real quick. If you ever have a shepherd and the sheep, listen to me carefully. If the sheep ever decide to start leading the shepherd, they're not going to last very long. So you've got this situation where, okay, you got the sheep, you've got the shepherd. Here's what the deal is. The shepherd says to the sheep, you're going to serve me. You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve in the ministry, and I'm going to shepherd you. Now, again, I'm supposed to serve like you serve. I'm supposed to minister like you minister. There's not a day that goes by in my life. I'm not, even on vacation. There's not a day in my life I don't go without serving or ministering to somebody. Maybe a phone call, maybe an email, maybe sharing the gospel, maybe praying with somebody. There's not a day in my life. I'm a pastor 24/7. I don't get a day off, and I don't mean that to complain. I love what I do. But the point of the matter is this, and what Paul is trying to get us to understand is this. I don't care if I'm Superman. I can't do all the ministry of the church. I can't minister to everybody. I can't minister for everybody. I can't minister with everybody. It takes the people to do the ministry of the church. So God says, look, I positively expect you to serve. And I purposefully equip you to serve. This is what the pastor is here for. This is what the staff is here for, to equip you, to enable you to do the work of the church. But here's the best part. What I love about God is this. God does something great. God never gives you the responsibility to do something that he does not give you the authority and the power to do it. So not only does God positively expect you to serve, not only does God purposefully equip us to serve, here's the last thing, God personally empowers us to serve. See, God's given pastors, what's my major job to you? To equip you to do the work of the church. But here's the wonderful thing. So I come to you and I say, okay, now I need you to help minister for me. I need you to do this. I need you to minister to your small group. I need you to visit sick people, blah, blah, blah. Whatever the ministry is. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. Well, you need tools. If I hire you to be a carpenter, I got to make sure you got hammer and nails. Well, God says, you know what? I know you need tools. I know you need equipment. I know you don't just need somebody to tell you you need to be doing it or even to kind of tell you how. You need the tools to do it. Well, guess what? God's not only given us equippers to do it, he's given us the equipment to do it. You say, what's the equipment? The equipment is spiritual gifts. That's the equipment. Because God never asked us to serve him without giving him the power, the ability, and the tools. So Paul, to another church, talking to the Christians in Rome, Paul wrote these words. He said, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Now again, if you kind of suffer from low self-esteem, or you're sitting out there right now and you're kind of blowing me off by saying, man, I can't do anything. I don't even know where I'd serve. You don't need me. There's somebody else can always do the job better than I can do. I don't really know what I can do. Listen to me carefully. If you don't believe anything else I've said today, I want you to believe this. If you are a follower of Jesus, I don't care if you've been a follower of Jesus an hour, a day, a week, a month, or 50 years, I don't care. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are gifted. You are a gifted child. We all have different gifts. No, we don't all have the same gifts, but we're all equally gifted in the sense that God's given us the abilities and the gifts that we need to do whatever he wants us to do in the church, outside the church, with the church, and for the church. Let me tell you why I know that. See, there's so many ways that God's different from you and me. Let me tell you one way God's different. Everyone in this room is guilty of what I'm about to tell you. Me too. We all waste things, right? How many of you have ever had bread mold in your house? You bought a loaf of bread, didn't eat it. One day you went to make a sandwich, and it looked like pimple face. just mold. You can't eat it. Or how about this? Let's all be honest. You bought that dress, or you bought that shirt, or you bought this, or you bought that, and you thought, man, I love that thing. And you wore it one time and never put it back on. We all waste things. God never wastes anything, ever. Every spiritual gift, every natural ability you have, every single one is God-given to be used in ministry. But this is the tragic thing. You know, if you're, some of you will be listening to this probably down the road, and so I just want you to know, I'm preaching these series right after Christmas. We just celebrated Christmas, and you guys know me. Everybody knows I'm a Christmas guy. I'm a kid at Christmas. I love Christmas as much now as I did when I was 9 years old, except, you know, for a totally different reason. I went through that phase where I couldn't wait to see what I got under the tree. I couldn't wait to unwrap my gifts. I couldn't wait to see if, you know, Santa brought me what I wanted Santa to bring me or whatever. But everything shifted now. Now the reason I'm excited about Christmas is not because of what I'm going to get, it's what I'm going to give my grandchildren. Because this past year, they all came to my house, we all fixed a big breakfast, we all had the grandkids there, and I mean, they didn't even want to eat breakfast, they just want to open the gifts. I mean, they just can't wait to open the gifts, see, you know, did you get what I wanted? Did you get what I asked for? And they always get what they want from me. They know that they do, which is why I pay off a loan every single year. That said, here's what I've learned about gifts. No matter how great a gift is, no matter how much it costs, no matter how wonderful it might be, if it remains unopened, it might as well not exist. And you know what I'm looking at right now, all over this building? What do you think? A lot of unopened gifts. Unopened gifts. In a minute, we're going to ask you to go find a place to serve in our church. One of the needs that we have, I'm kind of stealing my own thunder here, but one of the needs we have that's really growing in our church, we have a special needs ministry. We've got more and more kids with special needs, and they are special. Special needs children are special. And we need people to work there, serve there. So I'm walking out the door after the service, and one of our sweet dear members saw me as we're going to the restroom. He came up and grabbed me. He said, man, I just signed up for the special needs ministry. I said, really? I said, man, that's great. And he said, but you don't know why. I said, no. He said, do you know what I do for a living? I said, no, sir. He said, I teach in elementary school. I said, great. He said, you know how to teach? I said, no. Who do you teach? He said, special needs kids. Amazing. He's been signed up because he knows, man, this is my purpose. This is what God wants me to do. I'm now going to unwrap my gift for the good of the glory of God and for this church. Let me tell you something. We what we want to do as a church is help you discover your gift, develop your gift, and deploy your gift. Serving God, serving others. Because here's what I want you to understand. Some of you right now are having this thought in your mind, and you can't help it because you're just human. And here's what you're thinking right now. Okay, what's in it for me? Yeah, you want me to show up here, and you want me to knock myself out. And you asked me to get here a little early. Maybe it means I'll come 1 hour to serve and 1 hour to worship instead of just coming 1 hour, period. So what's in it for me? Well, here's the wonderful little secret. Serving others is not primarily for the benefit of others. It's primarily for the benefit of you. Because what you learn is there's nothing more fulfilling in life than when you're doing what you believe you were made to do, and you do it in a way so others can be blessed, because you find with blessings there's this boomerang effect. There's a boomerang effect to serving. And here's the effect. When you serve others, the greater blessing comes back to you. We have a ministry. Most of you can't do this, and I get it. We have the means to do it. But we have and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm saying it to make a point. Teresa and I have a Waffle House ministry. Now, my ministry used to be to eat all the grits. They make the best. If you don't like grits, you need Jesus. Waffle House makes the best grits in the world. And I always get the same thing. I get a 3-egg omelet, no cheese, onions, tomatoes, mushrooms, side of turkey sausage, and a big bowl of grits. That's what I do. And I used to think that was my ministry, to get fed. And then one day God gave us this idea. No matter how much our bill is, we usually give not just how much the bill is, but probably almost double what the bill is as a tip. We don't do it much, but when we go, that's our ministry. And I always put it inside of a best news card. And I used to think the big blessing of going to Waffle House was to eat the grits and the bacon and the eggs. No, that's not the blessing. The blessing is when you give this big tip to a waitress who's working all day, a single mom with 4 kids just trying to make it. And you give her that best news card and she looks at that tip and the tears begin to come down her cheeks. And like last summer, the lady that told us her son had just had surgery and she needed money to help pay the hospital bill. Or a mother's got, she's got a sick mother at home. Or they look down and they'll say, sir, I won't make that much in tips all day here. We walk out, am I right or wrong? We walk out on cloud 9. We walk out on cloud 9 because we understand that when you serve others, you give to others, you are the one that get the blessing in return. Firefighters are taught this. I don't know if you know this or not. If a person ever gets electrocuted, there will always be an exit wound. Always. Why? Because that energy will not stay in the body. It has to exit somewhere. In other words, the energy doesn't dissipate. It has to create an outlet. Has to come out. Well, a former firefighter made this application. He said, your spiritual gifts are an expression of what Jesus' power looks like through you. It's Jesus with your skin on. Through our gifts, the world sees Jesus in action. Now, there's so much more I could say. I'm going to give you one chance. I want to kind of wrap this up as fast as I can. Yes, God wants you to serve. But I'm going to put my cards on the table. Our church needs you to serve. Me? Yeah, you. Our church needs you to serve. Because our church will never go higher. It will never be better. It will never be happier than the number of people that are serving our Lord and serving the church. Now, whenever I preach a sermon, I'm always trying to come up with real expensive illustrations that cost a lot of money. And I'm good at it. So I want to show you this. What is that? What is that? Anybody see the pencil? Say, that's a simple illustration. Oh, it's a powerful illustration. You know why? Did you know there's never been a human being born that all by themselves knows how to produce a pencil? Never. To get that pencil, somebody had to know how to mine the graphite. Somebody else had to know how to process the wood. Somebody else had to know how to manufacture the rubber. Somebody else had to know how to manufacture the paint. Somebody else had to put it all together. And somebody else had to market it. And somebody else had to distribute it. And somebody else had to sell it. And if somebody else and somebody else and somebody else and somebody else had not done all that together, we wouldn't even have a pencil. And I'm here to tell you today that what is true of a pencil is true of the church. And it's time for a lot of you to be one of those somebody else's who make this church what it ought to be. I don't tell poems very much. Most of them are kind of cheesy. You know, roses are red, violets are blue. I hate gators, so should you. You know, they're just kind of cheesy. Sorry, Jack, I can't resist. I'm sorry. But this poem, I thought, man, I can't pass this one up. There's a clever young guy named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning to way late at night just substituting for you. You're asked to do this or you're asked to do that. And what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much and workers so few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. So the next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, Just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I. Can I get an amen to that? I'm not fussing at you. I'm being honest. Some of you need to quit relying on somebody else. You need to be that somebody else. Well, somebody else can rock that baby. Yes, and you can too. Well, somebody else can help park cars. Yes, and so can you. Well, somebody else can stand at the door and say greetings to people. Yes, and so can you. Somebody else can help be a buddy and a friend to a special needs kid. Yes, and so can you. It's time for you to become that somebody else. I'm asking you today to ask God to give you a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. When people visit a church, I've seen this all of my life. When people visit a church, they go church hopping. The number one thing people ask when they visit a church is this: how can this church meet my needs? When you become a mature Christian and you visit a church, you're not saying, how can this church meet my needs? Here's what you'll be asking: how can this church use me to help meet others' needs? Is there a place in this church where I can be used, where I can serve? So today, out in the lobby, we got tables set up with different ministries that are looking for volunteers. They want to talk to you about a service area. And they'll follow you. If you say, yeah, I'm interested, they'll follow you. They'll find the right place of service to you. We've already talked about this special needs ministry. Do you know what special kids need? Listen, I've learned this. You don't have to be seminary educated. You don't have to be college trained. Don't have to even have a high school diploma. Do you know what special needs kid? They just need two things. Will you be a buddy and show them that you love them? That's all they need. Just be a buddy and show them that you love them. So I hope and pray you'll consider doing all of that. So let me wrap up. We'll be done. Jesus said, I didn't come to serve. I mean, be served. I came to serve. Here's my last shot. If Jesus loved us enough to serve us by dying for us, can we not love Jesus enough to live for Him by serving others? If He loved me enough to go to a cross to serve me by going to a cross and dying for me, can we not love Him enough to take the spiritual gifts and the natural abilities He's given us and find some place where we can serve others? There's a lot to do here, folks. There's plenty of places to serve. Park cars, greet people, rock babies, teach children Bible verses, mentor middle schoolers and high schoolers about how to have a walk with God. And I am telling you today as your pastor, it is time for a lot of you today to go out there and become somebody else to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? With heads bowed, with eyes closed, I want to just say one last thing. We're going to be done. You cannot serve Jesus till you know Jesus. You can't serve Jesus till you love Jesus. And for some of you, the greatest thing you could do today to serve yourself, the greatest way you'll ever serve yourself, is when you give your life to Jesus Christ. If you're watching online right now, or you're in this room and you walked into this room and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what's so sad? It's not just that you're not going to heaven when you die. It's not just that you're going to be separated from God forever. That's tragic. But what's just as tragic is you will have lived a totally wasted life. You would have never, ever lived for the purpose you were created for till you come to know Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if today you'd like to make the greatest decision of your life and you'd like to give your life to Jesus, would you just right now pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I need a Savior. And I'm helpless. Without you, I'm hopeless. I cannot save myself. But I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. And I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me. of all of my sins. I trust you as my Savior. I surrender to you as my Lord. Help me to live the rest of my life just like you, serving others.
Here in America, we are truly blessed to live in a nation built on the foundation of the freedom to worship God and share our faith. But these freedoms didn't come by chance. Our founders fought, sacrificed, and carefully crafted the guiding documents that continue to shape our nation today. That's why we want to offer you a very special gift this month, a customized Bill of Rights booklet. It has the preamble and the Bill of Rights. It's yours for a gift of any amount donated to Touching Lives. This powerful resource reminds us of the freedoms that were hard won, must never be taken for granted, and must be protected. Read through it. Keep it with you as a reminder, or it's a great tool to share with your children, grandchildren, or anyone who wants to better understand the rights we enjoy as Americans. And we'd love to send you a beautiful three-book Documents of Freedom collection featuring the Declaration of Independence, the bold statement that declared our freedom and outlined the principles of liberty, the United States Constitution, the framework that defines our government and the freedoms we cherish, and the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments that protect our most essential rights from free speech to religious liberty. These documents of freedom are not only a reminder of our heritage, but an important addition for your home or office. It would also be an inspiring gift for someone you know, like us, who loves this country. Your support enables Touching Lives to continue sharing biblical truth and the hope of the gospel far and wide. So please call now or visit us online. Let's stand together in faith and gratitude for the freedoms we all hold dear.
Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt.